I'll tell you up front, the study of heavenly creatures or angels, we're just primarily talking about angels. The most challenging part of the study for me, and I think it was this way last time, I kind of went through this a little bit in a class, was where to start, organization. And so I'm kind of starting a unique way, I think, for me anyway, on this subject matter. So we're talking about heavenly creatures. We got four nights, so it's not a lot to... A lot of time there, but I hope what we do talk about will help you appreciate the celestial, the realm that the human eye cannot see physically, and yet nonetheless is real. So I don't want to cause any confusion. I don't want to promote anything false. There's a lot of false imaginative problems with this doctrine, and yet it is a doctrine that can be taught correctly. So I'm going to do my best to teach it correctly. And if I say anything that's confusing or anything that you take issue with, then I'm here to be taught myself. So don't hesitate to have a discussion with me. I want to have a word of prayer before we get started here. Are you okay? Okay. So let me start with a context in Colossians first. I want you to notice something in Colossians chapter 2, talking about heavenly creatures. And I find it interesting that Colossians chapter 2 talks about being rooted and built up in Jesus, verse 7, rooted and built up in Jesus and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice that passage. You've got to be rooted and built up, established in the faith, taught. And then watch what happens here in this chapter, because he starts to warn the Colossae brethren. Verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now this whole chapter is good and important, but drop down even further, if you will, to verse 15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers," the word principalities there is interesting when you think about angels, "he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," talking about the old traditions and opinions, some things that were, again, kept in regard that were not necessarily even perhaps essential. Sabbath days, obviously going back to the Old Testament laws and eating meats that you are now completely authorized to eat. But stay with the text here. "These things were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile or judge against you of your reward in a voluntary humility." And what does your text say next in verse 18?
"Worship of angels."
Worshiping of angels. That's interesting. "Intruding," look at the next phrase, "into those things which he hath
not seen."
Not seen. "Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And so, I want you to notice here, before we talk about angels, it's been a problematic study for years. This is 2,000 years ago, approximately. And Paul is saying to the Colossae brethren, you must be rooted and built up in Christ, having been taught. Look at Colossians chapter 1, though. There might be a reference here, and I believe it is, to the creation of angels. Having mentioned Colossians chapter 2, remember, he's already said in verse 16, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Christ were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or, there's that word again, principalities. And the word principalities there very, very likely is associated with angelic beings. Now again, I wouldn't buy on that, but I would say that there's plenty of text to get that evidence out of that passage. But nonetheless, all things were created by him and for him. So I hope that that will help you. But now I want you to look at 2 Corinthians for a moment. Remember what we just noted here in Colossians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And starting about verse 3. Remember what Paul said, vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind and imagining things, things he hasn't seen, worshiping angels and all this stuff. He says, don't get into all that. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want you to know that angels are a subject of popularity. Bookstores are filled with information that is spurious, imaginative, vain imaginations. And people buy this stuff and read this stuff, and they're not reading their Bible. And we've got to be careful. It's not a new problem, but we here have to be careful and know that if we get anything correct on this subject, it's going to come from this book here, the Bible, God's Word. So I want to point that out. Now, look at chapter 11 here in 2 Corinthians, just in the context, studying the book. I want you to notice here what Paul says to the Corinthians, verses 1 through 4. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent, who's the serpent here?
Devil.
It's a reference to Satan, right? And Satan would represent what element here of God's creation?
Angelic,
right? And so as the serpent did what to Eve? What does it say there?
Deceived.
Beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness of eye, the singleness of heart that is in Christ Jesus. And here, watch what it says in verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Now, what did Satan do in the very beginning with Eve? Did he preach the truth or did he preach another message?
Another message.
He preached, thou shalt not die, and God said, thou shalt die. And he started to promote subtlety and confusion, beguiling information. And he says here, which ye have not received, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, that phrase in the King James means that they were bearing well. They were listening to these falsehoods and not listening to the Apostle Paul and the truth. Now, you remember the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I can't get past all these warnings regarding the subject matter and the evil that has come about as a result of Satan or even angels. And I want you to notice here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, this is parallel to what we just read in 2 Corinthians 11. And so this wasn't just a problem at Corinth. It wasn't just a problem at Colossae. It wasn't just a problem at the churches of Galatia. This was a problem that was affecting the churches of Christ in the first century, and it must have been happening quickly. And I think I know why, but I want you to just hang on to this. Look at Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calleth you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Again, remember, what did Satan do immediately in the gardens when he started to go against what God had taught? He is teaching a perverted message. And so watch what happens here. Another gospel. And he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. And what does he say in verse 8? But though we or an
angel
from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats that twice. And I think he gives a little indication here relative to the nature of angels or Satan, bad angels. Look at verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if yet I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so, as I studied this, I want you to realize that there is a great warning in the Bible quickly about assuming or listening to things that are motivated by perversion, subtlety, beguiling things, emotional things perhaps. And so I have to again lay this before you. Now here's another interesting text. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29. And this is a preliminary preface information regarding this subject. Deuteronomy 29. And I want you to notice in verse 29, the last passage. But we're going to continue into the 30th chapter, because I believe that maybe this verse should have actually been included in the 30th chapter. And I want you to see why. Alright, so we all know this passage in verse 29, chapter 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now notice the emphasis there upon God giving us a clear declarative message that's based in words that we can understand. But he says, don't delve into things that are secret, the things that I haven't given you, the things that don't belong to you. And so we have to be careful. But now watch chapter 30. As you read through chapter 30, notice it says, and when it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn the captivity, thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord. Now remember, the voice of the Lord who were to listen to his words, not to Satan or other angels or anything that are the perverters of his message. Okay? And remember, in this context, talking about the secret things that belong unto the Lord are not ours. But the things that have been revealed, His Word, is ours. And we must take heed to that and take ownership of it, if you will. And then watch what he says down here. Drop down to verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, what does he say there? It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. This message is revealed. Look at verse 12. It is not where? That thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is what in verse 14? It's very near, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, I would encourage you to take notes and go back and read the rest of this chapter, but I've got, because of time, not much. So look at Romans chapter 10. It's interesting that Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things that belong to the Lord are not ours. And then in chapter 30, that context about the revealed will is not out there in the sea where we're wondering about where the revelation of God is. Or it's up in heaven still and God hasn't revealed it. As it says in Deuteronomy, so it says in the book of Romans and in the New Testament, the revelation of God has been given. What is ours is ours. So watch this. Isn't this interesting? Look at Romans 10, verse... Look at verse 5. And think about what we just read. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? And he's referring back to Deuteronomy 30, what we just read. What saith the Scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. And what, in this context, does verse 17 say? It comes by here. Where does our faith cometh by? This is that context. So, when you talk about angels, we can only talk about what the Bible says. I can't tell you about things that the Bible doesn't say. And I can't let my imagination wander and let Satan or his angels have control of that and cause me to run by the lust of my flesh, the pride of my life, and so on and so forth. So, I want you to see that. I want you to see how that's even connected, I believe, to the subject of angels over there in Colossians, in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and how, again, Satan, the beguiler, the deceiver from the very beginning, was allowed to come into this world and have influence. But his influence is always, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, an angel's influence, Satan, is always one of perversion. It is not purity. It's not holiness. It will not get you closer to God. It will get you further and further away from God. So I want you to think about that. Now, it seems that angels, as we've noted, through imagination, were very much an infatuation with the Jews. And so perhaps the Jews, if you'll look at Deuteronomy 33, the Jews having record here of information like you and I have record would certainly create all kinds of fascinations. In Deuteronomy 33, talking about the majesty of God and the revelation of His will, notice here something in verses 1 and following. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them and shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now we read in Marvel, the book of Exodus, about the event that took place on the mount when thunders and lightnings and things were happening, and Moses is up there receiving this information, the law that would be engraved and written, the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. And yet this reference here in Deuteronomy about the 10,000s of saints perhaps being involved in that, what is that a reference to? Well, the Jews primarily took the position very clearly that this is talking about angels. And they knew their book, the book of Genesis, they knew that Satan, in the form of a serpent, beguiled Eve. They knew that. And you also remember in the very beginning that angels or seraphims were employed when Adam and Eve, and I'm just giving you preliminary information to think about, were employed in this earth, on the earth, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Do you remember that they were employed to do what? To keep them from coming back in. Now, in time, that would be done away with. But nonetheless, that's what we read. And so the Jews had this fascination with angels. But let me further illustrate here some passages that should cause us to take seriously the position here of angels being involved in the revelation of God. Okay? So I won't come back to a passage in Psalm, but I want you to look at Acts chapter 7 for a moment. And this is the account of Stephen. Stephen being stoned to death. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 7, he's preaching from the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 37, I'd like to just kind of point out this passage. Verse 37, this is that Moses, Acts 7:37, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now that prophet was very interesting to the Jews. Okay, we know that because when John the Baptizer shows up, the Jews will send out questionnaires or questioning him, saying, are you that prophet? John chapter 1. Well, when they asked John the Baptizer, are you that prophet? Who do you think they were asking about? Or what text were they referring to? Well, right here, this is Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and following, where Moses, in the same book we just noted a second ago, is talking about that prophet, which is Christ. But also, look at this. Look at verse 38. Stephen preached to him. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The lively, living oracles, the Word of God, again, referencing the revelation of God, that God utilized, it seems, angels to give to us. Look at chapter 7, verse 53. You might look at verse 51 to get the context. This is in the context. He says, of these Jews who had it all wrong, infatuated with angels, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Look at verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of who?
Angels,
and have not done what?
Kept it.
Have not kept it. Now remember, Moses over here says the secret things belong to the Lord. Don't mess up here. The things that are revealed belong unto you. Deuteronomy 30. Don't be confused. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And maybe you've read these passages and you've wondered. Well, I'm going to try to help that a little bit by speaking very clearly here what we can know. Galatians 3, verse 19. You remember this question here? Paul writes, says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was," what does it say there? King James says, "ordered or ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Who was the hand of a mediator there? The mediator was Moses. Okay? The Old Testament. And today, the mediator is whom?
Jesus.
You see, a prophet likened to himself would become Christ. But it's interesting to point this out. Now, go back to Psalm 68, verse 17, and this is in their Old Testament. This is in their law. In Psalm 68, I believe it's verse 17, says this. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. And this was their revelation, and they marveled at this. And yet in all this revelation, when you go back and you consider when Moses is compiling and finishing up those first five books, in Deuteronomy 29:29, he tells them, don't delve into the secret things that God doesn't tell you about. So I'm going to stop right here for a moment. I'm going to ask you a question. This is kind of a litmus test to see how humble you are. Okay? How much do you realize in life, in reality, do you realize you don't know or understand?
A lot.
The more you learn, the more you realize you don't know anything.
It's a humility test. It's a humility test for preachers and teachers as we study these things, not to allow our vainly puffed up minds. And I think that's interesting because how many of us naturally desire to be held up in esteem? How many like the pat on the back? Better yet, how many just can't hardly seem to get by without a pat on the back? And I'm talking about from people. But you see, as Paul would say, an honest, godly, faithful man, he says, I'm not here to seek and please men. I'm here to seek and please God. And so the motive here is very important before this type of subject is ever discussed. Do angels exist?
Yes.
The book of Hebrews talks about them as ministering spirits, but does that mean we all have a guardian angel that's over here holding our hand and helping us directly as we drive down the road? No, we have to be careful with that. You know, the Bible talks about the angels beholding the face of children before the Father. Do you believe that as a fact? I do. But that's talking about something that we need to be very careful about. Here's another question of interest to me. God being omnipotent, all-powerful. God being omniscient, all-knowing. And God being omnipresent, always everywhere, at the same time. Angels are not those things. And yet I ask myself this question. Why even create angels? Why did he need them? Did he need them at all? See, that's a tricky question. So you have to be careful with the way the mind may go and work. What I can tell you is an interesting principle of consideration when you talk about angels. You know, God is a God of delegation. Does that make sense, that statement? Mm-hmm. What do we mean by that statement? God is a God of delegation.
Well, if God created angels, he had a reason to do it. So he had something for them to do. And so, them to do it.
Absolutely. So, but my question would go back in my carnal mind. I'm trying to be careful. I want you to But why would God just not do it himself?
Because God's ways are not man's ways.
Man. You see, that's right. And we have to be careful. Someone said today, I was on the phone with, they said, God is a God of order, and he's chosen this means, angels, to create and help with his order. Here's another passage. Look at John chapter 4. And this is an interesting principle when you think about the purpose of angels and you and I today. The simple question might be, I say simple question, the question might also be asked, why did God choose apostles? Holy men of God. Look at John chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. John writes and says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," what's the next passage saying in verse 2?
So Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples.
Have you ever wondered about that? You ever wondered why Jesus didn't do the baptizing?
Well, like Paul, he said, so no one could claim the special privilege.
That's a good point. I think that's a very parallel idea. But you see here, I think there's a point here where Jesus, the God-man, was making sure he was a God of delegation, though. Whose will was it? God's will. And Jesus was the mediator. He was the one down here speaking it. But yet he stands back and he says, y'all do it. So again, I go back to the question of angels. Why angels? Well, he used them. What about when it comes to judgment? What will be used in judgment? The day of judgment?
The Word.
The Word as a judge. But as far as administrators of justice,
angels.
Angels. Angels. When the poor old beggar man Lazarus died, the Bible says something about him being carried by the angels. It's interesting. He wasn't left to just be abandoned or wandered. I don't profess to understand all that. I'm not supposed to. These are things that my mind we can't see physically.
And when Jesus approached Saul in Acts 9, why didn't he teach him the gospel?
Right.
It was out of order.
It was out of order. So angels become intentionally an element of God's order. But they're an element of God's creation. Look at a psalm again. Look at Psalm 48. Psalm 148. Verses 2 and following. All right, 2 through 5 to be exact. Praise ye him, all his angels. So angels are, just like you and me, responsible for giving praise to God. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were
created.
They were created. Look at another passage. Job 38. And this is when God challenges Job to give an answer here to God. And watch this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" See, that sounds a little familiar. Don't delve into things that are secret. Be careful what you say. Gird up now the loins like a man. This is a man's been suffering. He lost his children, lost his livelihood, lost his health. And our Father, our God, says unto him, gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me these things. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And what's that a reference to? Seems to be angels, because he's talking about the creation before Adam and Eve. And he says, where were you, Job? Or for that matter, any man, when this creation took place, and the sons of God here, sons of God shouted for joy. Now, a question I've been pondering here lately is a question that I can't answer. And if you can answer it, find the Bible passage. But at what point were angels created? We know they were created, so that means they were not before God. They're subservient to God. They're created for His purpose. Is that before the creation week? I think so. For what? I don't know. I have to be careful with that. I have to be fair. I've been looking for a passage for over 2 weeks now. It says they were created sometime during that first 6 days. And I haven't found it. And I don't know the answer to that. So look at this passage. Look at this passage. So we know Satan shows up, and I'm assuming you remember Genesis chapter 3. Satan shows up in the garden, takes upon the form of a serpent, and he beguiles Eve, right? Perverts the word of God, perverts the message, and God allowed that. But go look at two passages in the New Testament that are parallel in Jude. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 4. Second Peter 2, verse 4 says something here. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, if angels could sin, what does that mean?
They have free will.
They have free will.
Conscious creatures.
They are conscious creatures. And we are too, aren't we? But here's another interesting point that you've probably been taught. The blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption. Forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Was it ever extended to angels that sinned? Never read how they were ever offered any kind of pardon, forgiveness, mercy. So look at the rest of the passage. The angels that sinned, he cast them down to hell, or to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. But now back up to 1 Peter before I go over to Jude. And Peter writes about Satan. Writes about the angels here. And look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6, you know this passage. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Lost my place here. Be sober, be vigilant, right? Where am I?
Hey.
I'm already in verse 8, yeah. I was reading from memory. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who, the Bible says, Peter says, you can resist steadfastly in where? In the faith. That's the gospel. That's the word of God. That's what you can know. That's the Bible. But again, remember, if your imagination is allowed to wander, if you don't check yourself and keep yourself in confinement to the Word of God, you know that whole idea, think outside the box, I've always said, forget that. I'm thinking inside the box. That's God's Word. Y'all can have that outside box stuff. Anyway, nonetheless, here, resist in the faith. So Peter talks about Satan. Do you remember in Job chapter 1? When Satan appeared, by the way, the word Satan and the word devil here are two different words, but they're parallel. It seems the same person. We'll talk about that more in definition of terms probably next week. But here I want you to think about this. Do you remember in Job chapter 1 when the sons of God and Satan appeared before God? And God says, where have you been? And what did Satan reply and say?
Walking around.
Yeah. Where at?
On earth.
In the earth. So today, the New Testament says, resisting, you better be sober. The devil is a roaring lion. Walk at the bout, seeking whom he may devour. I remember in school one time, we asked Brother Alfonso Macias about Satan and how he walked about to and fro and tempted. And Brother Macias, in his typical and yet succinct way of doing things, would say this to us. He said, "He must be very fast, brother." That's all he said.
That sounds like hell.
That's what he said.
It's very fast.
I was waiting on a really, you know, theological answer.
That's a good question. I was like over here.
I was going to say, could it go back to the principle, the reason that angels don't have a chance for salvation? Could it be the idea of to whom much is given, much will be required? Mm. So because they've seen God, because they've experienced Him in His fullness,
Well, they're not flesh
and blood. They're held to a higher standard.
Right, and you could go, I think I could make the application that the blood of Christ was literal blood, and we are flesh and blood, and angels are not flesh and blood. You see, whatever influence they've had over flesh and blood is another subject that we'll try to emphasize. And so, again, something I've thought about. Check me on that if I'm thinking wrong. But anyway, look at Jude 6. Again, parallel to 2 Peter 2, verse 4. And this class is almost over. I mean, we're going to take some time here to let this sink in. We're going to go to Revelation 12 before we end. That'll be my last text for today. So I want you to think about all this revelation, these words, and again, be careful. So look at Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Now that word first estate there can be translated principality. Mm-hmm. Do you remember there in Colossians 1 verse 16 where it talks about for Christ created all things, principalities? Okay. You see, they kept not their first principal state, their principal purpose, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So, by the way, look at the next verse, verse 7. Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, there were more than just Sodom and Gomorrah, there were cities about them that were given over to fornication, strange flesh, homosexuality, things of strangeness. Do you remember the employment of wrath and justice of God over those cities? Do you remember who showed up to visit Abraham?
Angels.
And who was that third one that stuck around while the other two disappeared and went to Sodom and Gomorrah, checking things out, checking Lot out? What in the world's going on there? The next thing you know, what happens? Abraham, as you preached here recently, was praying to God, saying, if there be but just, was it five righteous to get down to five? Will you spare? And God said, okay. And there wasn't. And then next thing you know, it seems that angels are employed there, or have something to do, with the brimstone, fire that rains down on them and devours those cities. Again, instruments of God's wrath and judgment here. So now let's look at Revelation chapter 12. And you have to keep in mind, Revelation is a book of figures. You have to be careful when you take this book literally. And so I'll say this, and I think I'm saying this right. You've got to read this book with a spiritual eye.
Yes.
You've got to read this book with a spiritual eye. But nonetheless, Revelation 12, verses 1 and following. You've got a woman clothed with the sun travailing in labor. A great dragon that will be cast out of heaven. Remember what we just read here in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2:4. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. Again, think about Christ, think about the church, think about a lot of things here principally, spiritually. And so the church, I think spiritual is going to be born here. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. What does that sound like? And the woman fled unto the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So someone made a point today that was very interesting to me that I wondered about. Gabriel. You remember the name Gabriel?
Mm-hmm.
He's mentioned as an archangel. Well, if he's an archangel, what does arch imply?
Preeminence.
First. Chief, boss.
Yeah, and that means, therefore, he's got some angels under him.
Right.
And yet, then my mind went to a Bible passage that says in Psalm 2, Psalm 8, he hath created man, you and I, a little lower than the
angels,
yet crowned with glory and honor. He's going to talk about Christ there. And so angels are powerful. They're celestial. They're given this ability, miraculous, outside the realm of natural law, to again have manipulation over that when God would allow it. Under God's, again, directive. You got to remember, God is the one in control of all this. Not you, not me, not angels. But they could sin. And when they sinned like Satan and his angels, he said what? You're out.
That's it.
Now look at Revelation 20, and I'll get off my emotional high horse here.
Try to stay. Get it there.
Yeah. So look at Satan here being bound for a long period of time, 1,000 years. Take the idea of 1,000 years, not literally, but a complete period of time. Verse 1 and follow, Revelation 21 and follow. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. An angel, a messenger. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years by this chain. I want you to think about what that chain is. Today, what is it that protects you and me? What is it that keeps you and I away from Satan and allows us to resist him steadfast in the
Word of God?
The Word of God here is a chain. It's holding Satan tight. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon it. Wait, verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Remember Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2:4? Cast him out and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Allowed out for a little period. Little versus long. You got little versus long. Periods of time. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon, the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, fallen down by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so, I want you to see how primarily Revelation 20 demonstrates something. Demonstrates something very clearly. And that is that Satan, whatever authority or power he ever had, it was only something he was allowed to take. And his allowance to take that was to allow you and me, like Job, to be what? Tested. Tried. And today, we are all tested and tried. But yet, he does not have any power if we remember that chain binds him. The Word of God. He cannot get around this book. He's going to do all that he can in all his power, by all means, to pervert this, change it, to twist it, to manipulate it. In fact, in 2 Peter, if you keep reading in chapter 3, he talks about those people that twist or wrestle the Scriptures to their own destruction. They're taking the Word of God, and they're like Satan being beguiled by him, and they're buying into that little addition, "Thou shalt not die." Thou shalt not die. And it's so simple, but it's so profound. And I'm going to make one practical application, and I'll sit down. How many of you have heard this? Well, love is love. I can love whoever I want to love. And in that statement, they're talking about homosexuality, transgender. Love is love. And the world is hearing that going, "Yeah, it sounds pretty good." But if we define terms the way God defines terms, is that true? No. God never gave me the permission to love my dog like I love my wife.
Amen.
You see my point? But I do kind of have affection. I like my dog. But I have enough sense to know that I would never marry that dog. So why would I think I could marry a man? Well, that don't even work biologically. God gave us all kinds of reasons to think soberly and righteously in this present age. And yet people like to buy into lies. Love is love. It sounds good. It's a philosophy. It's something that the devil says, "Hey, this sounds pretty good. Run with this one." So I've kind of laid just an introduction to some of this stuff. We're going to rein things in more technically to terms and the word angel and malach. In the Hebrew and Angelos and the Greek and things that will, again, help us hopefully as we study heavenly creatures. So, any comments, questions? Yes, sir.
One of them real quickly. In Psalm 68:17, you read it and it did not, if I heard it right, it did not read the same as the New King James.
It don't.
Could you read Psalm 68:17 again?
The word angel.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, Psalm 68, verse 17, King James Version. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels."
Okay, New King James renders it thousands of thousands. That'd be an interesting word study to see what does it
mean. Yes.
What kind of word is actually used there? And that's a distinct difference.
Okay. Do you have a note or anything?
No, I do not.
Okay. I think I ran into that earlier as I was looking at that passage. I just forgot that there was a translation. God's chariots are tens of thousands, thousands and thousands. The Lord is among them in the sanctuary.
As the Lord's reference at the beginning of it.
Okay.
In the New King James.
Okay.
And it's Deuteronomy 32:33-2.
And that goes back to what we read there.
Daniel 7:10.
Okay, yeah. I didn't go into Daniel or Ezekiel on some of those texts.
Okay, mine doesn't have a reference on it.
Mine just said.
Mine is 33:2, but it's up here in the upper part. Okay. That'd be interesting, okay.
But I would encourage you, all of us, to take a look. I'm going to look at the ASV, see what it says.